Now, let's look at what John the Baptist was going through when he was in prison. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the Messiah that we have been expecting? Or should we keep looking for another?" See, it's believed that John the Baptist, along with others that were looking for the Messiah, they had hopes that when a Messiah came, that he would bring the nation of Israel into independence. That this independence would be restored and away from the rule of Rome. But it didn't happen that way. That's what they were expecting, but it didn't happen that way. Instead, Jesus came. He was healing the sick. He had a message of love. He was raising the dead. He was giving sight to the blind. The lame were walking. The deaf were hearing. The mute were speaking. There was not what they were expecting. So why did John even ask this question? Because doubt can come creeping into the heart of the most dedicated and godly people. It was unmet expectations, and they often lead us, number one, to doubt. We begin to question, God, are you really in control of the nations? Are you really in control of our personal happenings, the things that happen to us? God, why did you allow this to happen? And doubt comes into our hearts because of unmet expectations. And it comes naturally. And I believe it's because we try to figure things out in our own minds. And we try to figure things out logically. And we forget the power of God. We forget the promises of God. And we forget that God's ways are not our ways. And the problem with doubt is, if we allow the doubt to linger, that it's going to morph. And it morphs into disillusionment. That's the next step. Disillusionment. And it's a horrible state of mind because just look at the word itself, disillusionment. And what that is saying is, I once had a hope. I once had a dream. I had something I was really looking forward to. It was a passion. It was a goal. And I was striving toward it. And now, I think it was never real to begin with. It was simply an illusion. It wasn't even real. So it's not even, I was tricked. I was fooled into believing something that wasn't real. So I've given up. The problem then with, we carry on with disillusionment, it morphs into something else. But first of all, how many disillusioned Christians do you know who have had unmet expectations because God did not answer their prayers or act on their behalf the way that they had planned or the way that they had told God to do it? Come on, let's be frank. Today we have Christians that are demanding God to answer their prayers and to do it in this way. And then when he doesn't, they get disillusioned. And the Bible says, hey, that the Lord is our shield and our buckler. A buckler is a small shield. Okay? He's our shield. He's not our butler. You don't confuse the term. He's not our butler. He's not our servant. We are his servants. He's not our servant. And so when it doesn't happen, disillusionment is the result. And if the downward spiral's not stopped there, it will lead to discouragement. Discouragement is the collapse of our courage. It's the collapse of our faith. It's the collapse of our stamina. And if discouragement is not held in check, it will ultimately lead to defeat. Now, Christians need to be aware of this, that this is the downward spiral. So you need to make sure that you nip it in the bud in the beginning. Now, the Word of God has something to say about discouragement. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be discouraged, for your work has a reward. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, or literally, we are not discouraged. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged. Now, let's look at how John the Baptist handled his doubt. Like I said, he dealt straight with doubt. He didn't allow it to change into anything else. He dealt with the doubt. And he sent two disciples straight to Jesus and asked, "Are you the Messiah that we have been expecting?" Now, I find it quite interesting that Jesus did not answer yes. He didn't even say, "Well, what do you think?" Instead, the Bible says that he responded by saying, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again these things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So how in the world is this the proper answer to his question? Well, Jesus was making reference to the prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah when he comes. And he's saying, hey, report the things that you see and you hear, and it confirms what the Word of God says. John's going to recognize the Old Testament prophets. He recognizes this because he knows the Word. So this confirms. So what he did is he went back to the Word of God and answered the question through the Word of God. Here's the Word from Isaiah. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." So he's saying, this is the Word. So he answered the question very, very clearly. There was John's doubt with the Word of God. He was answered with the Word of God. And Jesus will answer our doubts the same way. But you have to know the Word. You have to get in to the Word of God and allow him to answer that way. See, when we're plagued with doubt, we need to do exactly what John did. Go straight to Jesus for the answer. Amen. The expression over in Zimbabwe, you go, "Waya waya," that's all over the place, looking for answers. No, go straight to Jesus. And notice also that Jesus did not respond to John's two disciples with a rebuke for John. Jesus didn't say, "Now, how dumb and blind can John be? Come on, man. He was there when I was baptized. He heard the voice from heaven, 'This is my son, and of whom I'm well pleased.'" He himself said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. So where's his doubt coming from? Please. He didn't rebuke him. So when we go to Jesus with our doubts and with our questions, he's not going to rebuke us. No. He'll answer us from the Word. Prime example, of course, of unmet expectations is seen in the life of Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, God spoke to him in dreams that the day would come when he would rule over his family. Now, he shared these dreams with his family, and they were dreams from God, but his family rejected what God was saying, and they simply believing that Joseph's dreams was simply pie in the sky. Okay? So Joseph's brothers, they hated him. And a result of that hate, you all know the story, Joseph found himself in the bottom of a dry well, and it's only because one member intervened that he wasn't murdered, but he was sold then as a slave by his brothers to Egypt, and his relationship with his brothers did not turn out as Joseph had expected. It was a negative. So he was sold to a wealthy Egyptian by the name of Potiphar, who seemed to be in charge of Egyptian prisons. And Joseph was doing very, very well. He was excelling in his responsibilities. He was highly trusted. He was highly responsible. He excelled in his job until he was framed by Potiphar's wife. And he went to jail. And it seems to me, in looking at these scriptures, that he actually did not work very long for Potiphar before his wife framed him, because the framing came only 7 verses after he started work. Now, this was the last thing that Joseph would have expected. And God gave, though, Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. And so he interpreted the dreams for 2 other prisoners, and the one prisoner who remained alive, he promised that when he got back, he would pull strings and that he would do his best to get Joseph out of prison. But of course, he forgot about Joseph when he got back. And this, of course, gave Joseph some hope, but it happened. Another unmet expectation, and Joseph remained in prison. It was actually 13 years after being sold into slavery and facing unmet after unmet after unmet expectation, that Joseph was actually called before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, causing him then to be promoted to 2IC in Egypt, 2IC, second in command, second in charge, second most powerful guy in the world at that time, actually. So God's word then was fulfilled as his brothers came and bowed down before him. I want you to notice something, and please get this in your heart, that God never said that the Christian life was going to be easy. He didn't promise that it would be easy, but he did promise to be with us in the midst of our pain. He promised to be with us in the midst of our heartache. He promised to be with us in the midst of our suffering and our challenges. He said, I will be with you. Jesus promised to be with us each and every step of the way, even in our doubt, in our fear, our disillusionment, our discouragement, and our unmet expectations. That's a promise that the Lord keeps. Now, how did Joseph deal with these unmet expectations? Repeatedly, through this account, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph interpreted the dreams for the baker and for the butler and also for Pharaoh, it's that he gave the credit to God. He says, I'm not pulling this out of my thumb. God has given me this, and he gave the credit to God. And even to the point then where Pharaoh himself said that Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. So a key that when we face unmet expectations is don't give in to doubt, but maintain your relationship with the Lord. The temptation is, I'm discouraged with you, Lord. I'm disappointed with you. You didn't come. Wait a minute. Take your doubt. Push it aside. The Lord has an answer there for you. And maintain your relationship with the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in the house of God. All too often we run from God. But that's the time we need to run to Him. Sure. Be honest with the Lord. Pour out your heart to Him. And at the same time, acknowledge His love. Acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge that He's still our Lord and our Savior. And that we continue to trust Him no matter what. Knowing that He has our best interest at heart. And that somehow He's going to take what we're going through and cause us to become stronger in our relationship with the Lord because of it. Now, let's consider King David. Things obviously weren't going all that well for David. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. And even while I'm crying out to you, Lord, literally tears day and night, there are others that are saying, oh yeah, where's your God now? Hey, why is He not coming through for you? What's your problem? Some sin in your life or something, you know? He was obviously deeply troubled and was weeping before the Lord. And people at the same time mocking him, not only because of the situation he's in, but mocking him because he continues to trust in the Lord through it all. So what does David do? He speaks to his soul. He encourages himself in the Lord. And he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Soul, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. You're still my Savior, and you're still my God. You see, when life throws us a curveball, it does not mean that God has forgotten us or that He's forsaken us. He's still our God. He's still our Savior. And He is still our hope. And we need to remind ourselves of this with praise and also with our commitment to the Lord. Because it's like Job of old said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. See, Thomas, he was not with the other disciples when Jesus walked through those walls and appeared to him, appeared to the other disciples. Okay, he wasn't there. So when Thomas went and joined the other disciples and they told him, we've seen the Lord, He's alive. He says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Now, I don't know what Thomas looked like, but I do know that look when I see it. He says, I'm going to continue in my doubt until you prove, or till Jesus proves to me that it is really Him. And that, they say, the Chokwadi Jesus, the true Jesus, is Him. I mean, please, I want to see it for myself. Okay. He says, but until then, I'm going to continue in my doubt. See, because Jesus' death was obviously a huge unmet expectation for Thomas. And even though the Lord tried to prepare the disciples and told them repeatedly, I'm going to be crucified or I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. But somehow it didn't compute. So I really love what Jesus did next. Jesus knew that Thomas was doubting. And Jesus had already met with the other disciples, but Jesus took the time and the effort to walk through those walls one more time, 8 days after the first appearance, because He knew that Thomas was going to be there. He did it for Thomas because He knew Thomas's doubt. And He said, I want to minister to Thomas. I love him. And I want to show him, hey, there's no need for doubt in your heart. So, Peggy, I want you to come and quote the disciples' talking to Thomas.
Now, Thomas, called Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared unto them. But they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and unless I put my finger into those nail prints, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again gathered behind closed doors, and Thomas was there. When Jesus walked into the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Thomas, reach here your finger and put it into my hand. And take your hand and thrust it into my side. And be thou not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are all those that have never seen me, yet they believe." And many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Amen.
So when Jesus stepped through those walls of the building where the disciples were, his very presence destroyed their doubts, destroyed their disillusionment, and their discouragement, and he showed himself to be the living Word. And Jesus is no respecter of persons. You see, what Jesus did for John the Baptist, what Jesus did for King David, what Jesus did for Joseph and for Thomas, Jesus will do for each and every one of us if we will allow him to. We can pray, we can go get counsel, we can sing praises, And all that's good, but I want to stress the key to combat doubt, disillusionment, discouragement. The key is the Word of God. The key is the Word of God. Now, this is where, of course, the devil, our enemy, he hits the hardest. After unmet expectations, and we feel like, "I'm disappointed with you, Lord. I'm disappointed." Okay? And then, waste of time. Put your Bible aside, collects dust. Don't read it anymore. Don't go to the house of God anymore. I'm disappointed with you. See? And then when it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, the point is, do like what John the Baptist did. Go straight to Jesus. Maintain your relationship with the Lord like Joseph did. All right, we can have our disappointments, pour out our heart to the Lord. But at the same time, we have that faith, we have that trust, and we can stand upon the Word of God. As Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold on firmly to the hope that we profess, because we can trust God to keep his promises." Because every promise is what? Yea and amen. Now, there's a promise from the Lord that every born-again Christian who's serving God with all of his heart, we all look forward to this promise. And we will not be disappointed. As we continue our walk with the Lord and the time comes where the Lord says, "Is appointed unto man once to die. Your appointments come. Come." Okay? Hey, I love this. I look forward to this. This is our ultimate expectation. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Hey, that is going to happen. This is the ultimate expectation, and it will be met. But I ask you, What is the ultimate unmet expectation? There are souls that are going into eternity every minute, second, whatever. And they were fully expecting to be welcomed into heaven, but they are faced with the ultimate unmet expectation. I'll never forget the funeral that I was asked to conduct. I knew the young man because he was engaged to be married, and he and his fiancée came to us for counseling. And so they were planning their wedding, and I shared the gospel with them. He said, yeah, okay. But at his funeral, where the emails and some eulogies were being read, the majority of the messages read something like this. We'll miss you, mate. Hey, we really had some great times together, didn't we? Hey, keep those beers cold for us up there in heaven. Hey, because it won't be long. We're going to join you, and then we're going to party. So sad. So obviously expecting. I don't understand how someone has no time for God here on earth, but they expect to be happy in heaven in the presence of God. That doesn't compute with me. The Word of God brings out very, very clearly that heaven is prepared for people who have prepared themselves for heaven. And for those who have not surrendered their life to Christ, it does not matter how much they expect to spend their eternity in heaven. It will be an unmet expectation. And Jesus confirmed that there is a literal burning hell. Now, there are lost souls around the world. And these various places, in Zimbabwe, they're trusting in the ancestral spirit. Other areas, they're trusting in Allah. Others, Buddha. Others, their good works. Others, their church membership or their water baptism or whatever it may be. And they have this expectation. But hell awaits them. That's what missions is all about. That's what missions is all about. It is our responsibility, yours and mine, to wherever we are, have upon our heart that the call of God is upon your life and upon mine to share the gospel to whoever will listen. We can't save anybody, but they need to hear the truth. Otherwise, they're going to have an expectation of eternity in heaven, wherever their heaven looks like, okay? But it's going to be an unmet expectation because heaven is prepared for those who have properly prepared themselves for heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that for us who know you as our Lord and Savior, that we have an expectation and we're not going to be disappointed. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're looking forward to this, Lord. We are. But until that day, Lord, we pray that you will work circumstances where we can share and have, be, as your word says, to be always ready to share that hope that lies within us. To be instant, in season, out of season. To share you, Lord, with people who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, thank you for your word. And that we can trust your word. And we can trust you, Lord, even as you changed and transformed our lives. Lord, that is your business. and it's something that you enjoy doing, and you said there's rejoicing in heaven over every soul that receives you as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, thank you for calling each and every one of us to be missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen.